We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 24. So I'm going to read this evening, beginning at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Verse 21. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out, or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Let's just bow our heads, let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you again, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for these scriptures. Again, Lord God, we, as we often remind ourselves, Lord God, we realise that what we read in here in this prophecy of Christ is not some kind of a speculation of what may or may not happen in the future. This is the word of God who knows exactly what will be in the future. And Lord God, your word is truth. And whether we're reading from the Old Testament or the New Testament, Lord God, every verse, every chapter, every statement in your word is absolute truth. It is the inerrant word of the living God, inspired and perfect and true in every way. And so, Lord God, we can rely on this word. Lord God, we can rely on what it says, Lord God, and know that it will come to pass. We realize also, Father, that bringing these words of prophecy, Lord God, it's not just so that we might know what will happen in the future. We realize that there is application from this for ourselves today. And so, Lord, as we consider this scripture, speaking in the first instance and specifically to certain people in the future, Lord, we realize there's an application for us, and we pray that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to understand what this is saying to us, Christian people, believers in our generation. And so we commit ourselves to you now. We pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit, move upon your written word and upon our hearts and minds, and Lord God, reveal your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you were here last week, you'll recall we were looking last week at verses 15 to 22, in which Jesus warns his people, specifically those who will be living in Jerusalem and Judea, well, the land of Israel as it is today, those who will be living in that land, in that area, during the tribulation that is to come. And he warns them there in verse 15, that when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that is to say the newly built Jewish temple in Jerusalem — I don't mean it's newly built now, of course it isn't built now, but it will be in the tribulation — then he warns them that when they see this abomination of desolation, they should leave that place immediately, because great persecution is going to break out against God's people. Not only those in Jerusalem and Israel, incidentally, but worldwide. And that persecution will break out against all who refuse to bow down to the image of this beast, the Antichrist, that has been set up in the temple, or those who refuse to receive his mark. Therefore, Jesus said, those Jews living in and around Jerusalem at that time, verse 16, must flee to the mountains and to the place that God has prepared for them. And the place in question is written into God's word. It's a place, it says in Revelation 12, that has been prepared for them by God. Indeed, Revelation 12 verse 14 says he will give them two wings of a great eagle that they might fly there. That's what it says. Now that might be a metaphor. You know, as in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, if I could just read that. There's a similar statement made there, and it's clearly a metaphor. Now, this was when God brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of God, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Well, that's a metaphor, isn't it? They walked out of the land of Egypt. God brought them out. And so it's a metaphor of how God... So this, you know, when it says in Revelation 12, he will give them two wings of a great eagle that they might fly there. Perhaps it's a metaphor, or maybe it will turn out that to be more literal than we realise, okay? But whatever it turns out to be, in this place God has prepared for them, they will be fed and nourished, it says, and protected for 1,260 days, or time, times, and half a time, as it puts it elsewhere. That is another way of saying 3.5 years, okay? Until the day when Jesus comes again in power and glory to destroy his enemies, those who've gathered together to destroy his people, and he will free those who are safe in this place. God has prepared them. He will open it up and he will bring them back with him to Jerusalem. Isaiah 63 verses 1 to 6, Micah chapter 2 verses 12 to 13, for anybody who wants to look that up. So this is what we were looking at last week. And we saw that in all of that, there's a wonderful picture of the salvation we have in Christ. Petra, the place in question, or Selah as it's called in many parts of the Old Testament, simply means rock. And this is the place, they saved, as it were, in the cleft of the rock. They saved there. Well, Christ is the rock of our salvation. And we're saved as long as we're in the cleft of the rock. As long as we're in him, we're saved, aren't we? Well, I, as you know, when we're looking at passages like this, I like to do a bit of a recap on what we did last week. So we can kind of get the connection with the next part that we're going to look at. And I think that this is especially important here because there's an obvious link between the passage we were looking at last week and this passage I want us to look at this evening, verses 21 to 28. For a start off, obviously, Jesus is talking about and speaking to the same group of people. Those people who will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, set up in the holy place. Those who flee to the place God has prepared for them and are protected there for 3.5 years. He's speaking about, and he's speaking to, in the first instance anyway, the same group of people. And so he says now, in verse 23, he says, "Then if anyone says to you," see, he's talking to the same group of people. If anyone says to you, who? It's those who are in that place of protection. Those who are in Petra, in the first instance, primarily. To these people, specifically, he says, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "there is the Christ," don't believe them. Don't go out, is what he's saying. Out where? Out of Petra. Out of the place of safety. Don't go out to them. Okay, so there's a specific word here to a specific group of people, Jews, who were being saved in Petra, living in that place at that time. It's a specific word to them. But as is always the case, there's an application for ourselves too. Otherwise, you've got parts of the scripture you know to do with you. There's an application for us to do too. There's a spiritual application. Just as in the Old Testament, you're reading the history of God's dealings with people way back then, thousands of years before you were even born, but there's an application for you. There's a message for you there. So it is with these that are in the future. Remember what we said the other week? All biblical prophecy is history written in advance. It's the same thing, the other way around. So there's always an application for ourselves. Those who are saved in Christ, those who are in the rock of our salvation, Christ. So, what is Jesus saying? If anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," do not believe it. See, here's the danger. This is the danger that potentially threatens those people living in that place, in that place called Petra, during those 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. This is a danger that faces them. And it's a problem that Christians have faced down the centuries. It really is. It's the great danger that faces the church today. As the church slides further and further into apostasy, this is the danger that faces the church today. It's the problem, it's the danger of deception. Then, go back to verse 4. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. Verse 11. Many false prophets will rise up to deceive many. Be careful that you don't become deceived. He repeats it over and over again. And of course, this is something that Jesus warns his people about over and over and over again in the scriptures. And I've just shown that even in this short passage, even in this Olivet discourse, he keeps coming back to the same thing. Make sure no one deceives you. So to come back to our passage, having told this people about the provision of salvation that he's made for them, and he's told them how he's prepared for the nourishment and protection there, and will do for 3.5 years, Revelation chapter 12. What is the first thing he warns them about? Deception. The danger of deception. He warns them about false prophets and false Christs who will seek to deceive many, to lure them away from the place of refuge and safety, and draw them out and draw them after another Christ. Again, this is a danger. This is the danger of not only these future believers, but it's the danger that Christians face today. Incidentally, we've just put another video link on our website, on the homepage, right? And you do well to watch it and listen to it. It lasts about an hour, so it's longer than the other one I've advertised. It lasts about an hour, and it's an interview with Roger Oakland. Okay, and it's really kind of about this very subject. It's very, very good. So if you've got time, listen to that. It's an audio thing, really. You know, listen to that. It's excellent. It's about this very subject, really. This is the danger that Christians face today. And of course, the apostles refer to this subject constantly throughout the epistles. You can't get away with it, away from it. Here are a few scriptures. First Timothy, and chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, do you get that? Expressly says. Paul says this is something, look, the Spirit is definitely saying this. Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then in 2 Timothy and chapter 3. Know this, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come. Go down to verse 13. Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Just recently we've been looking at that passage in 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. There's just three. This is a subject that comes back again and again and again throughout the scriptures. And there is something, coming back to Matthew 24, that our Lord says here that really ought to make all of us sit up and listen and think. And I'm looking at verse 24, where Jesus says, wrong chapter. Verse 24. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect. He suggests here there's a possibility that even the elect might be deceived. Now then, you might say, I don't accept that. I do not believe there is any way that the elect, that true believers, can be deceived. Impossible. God will make sure that his elect ones are kept from deception. But you've got to ask yourself, how does the Lord keep his people from deception? How does he do it? Well, he's given us his word, for a start off. And his word, you see, it contains warnings such as these. Don't be deceived. Don't let anybody deceive you. Over and over again, right from the beginning, actually. The Old Testament through the New. This is his means, one of his chief means, of keeping you and me from deception. It's his word. But what if we ignore it? What if we ignore it? What if the church stops preaching it? What then? Since this is his means. What if the so-called Christians say, oh, I don't believe in all that negative stuff, I just don't go there. The critical negativity, I just don't go there. What if we ignore the warnings or refuse to listen to them? What happens then? We get deceived. What? Don't listen to the warnings. If you're driving up here and traffic light goes on red and you just ignore it and go straight through, do you think a car might crash into you or what? Or will God keep your car from being crashed into if you ignore the warning sign? Ignore the warning signs, there's a consequence. That's all I'm saying. Come on. If we ignore the warnings, refuse to listen to them, we get deceived. And this, friends, is exactly what is happening to the church today, especially in the West. Please listen to the Roger Oatland interview. The link's on the website. Thing is, see, I've been preaching long enough now to be able to gauge reaction from people. Not always perfectly, but I can. I know when you're asleep, folks. I'm sorry, but I just do, you know. And I can gauge reaction reasonably well. Staggering thing is, what I have seen in my time is there are some people today who think it's spiritual, who think it's more spiritual to refuse to listen to anything they consider to be negativity or critical negativity. Well, frankly, there is nothing spiritual about that at all. There is nothing spiritual about that kind of an attitude. In fact, it's immature in the extreme. It is not only immature, it's foolish. As foolish as driving through the red traffic light. Well, worse, because consequences are greater. It's foolish, but it's disobedient too. Because who in chapter 24 is saying, be warned? It's the Lord himself. It's disobedient and it's also insulting to the Lord. Actually, to hold that attitude is to accuse Jesus and the apostles and the holy prophets of being negative and critical too. Because invariably, they all say the same thing. See, we have to understand why it's necessary to warn of false prophets, false teachers, and false Christs. Although it should be obvious to us, really. See, ask yourself, what is the greatest danger? What is the greatest threat to the church, to individual believers, to individual fellowships, and to the cause of Christ, the work of the gospel? What is the greatest threat? What is the greatest danger? You might say persecution, but you'd be wrong. Persecution's a terrible thing. Yet persecution, oddly, tends to strengthen the church. Seedbed of the churches. Blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, once said. It's a fact. It tends to strengthen the church. It tends to strengthen faith. And it causes the work of the gospel to increase. And you can see that still in the world today. Look at China. No, the greatest threat, both to the church and to individual believers and to the cause of Christ, is false teaching and false prophecy, without a doubt. And the reason, folks, is obvious. See, ask yourself, what is the purpose of the gospel? It's to bring people to Christ. The purpose of the gospel. Or take these scriptures. What was God's purpose in giving us this Bible? Because he did. One of the greatest gifts I have. This. The other is the Holy Spirit. But why did God give us the Bible? Why did he give us his word? What's the purpose of it? What is God showing us through these scriptures? Who does it reveal to us? It reveals Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. From the beginning of Genesis, let us create man in our image. There's a conversation there within the Godhead. He's there on chapter 1. He's there in chapter 2. He's there in chapter 3. He's there right through. It reveals Christ. What then is the purpose of prophecy and teaching? I'm talking about biblical prophecy and teaching of the Bible. It's to bring knowledge of Christ. It's to bring knowledge of God and of his salvation. That's what it's for. It's to bring sinners to Christ so that they might be saved. And then it's to teach believers the truth, to teach them the whole counsel of God, that they might grow up in the faith and become balanced, solid believers, grounded in the truth, immovable. That's what it's for. Okay, so what do false teachers and false prophets and false Christ seek to do? Well, they seek to draw people away from the truth. They seek to draw people away from Christ, either to themselves or to their doctrines and their ways. Their doctrine might be obviously, overtly demonic. And I've seen that in the church. I've seen the manifestation of that. Or it might be some sort of deviation from the truth. Say, a works-based salvation, such as we were talking about that came into the Galatian church, that caused the Apostle Paul to write to them. Or it might be a kind of man-centered doctrine designed to appeal to man's desires and man's wants. Or it might be something else altogether. But always, you see, it poses as something good, something right, something true. The truth is, whatever shape or form it takes, it's all doctrines of demons, you know. It is. Whether it's overtly demonic or whether it's just some subtle twisting and deviation of the truth, it's doctrines of demons, because rather than lead people to Christ, it leads them somewhere else. And the church that embraces it sinks into apostasy, always. And that's not a new thing. You can trace it right back through the church's history. It was happening in the time of the apostles. That's why they wrote most of these epistles, because it was already manifesting itself there. You see, and if an unbeliever buys it, he remains in the lost position he was. No matter what they call him or he calls himself, if he buys into a false gospel, he's not saved, is he? Because as Paul says in Galatians 1, there's only one God. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon to another gospel. Not that there is another. He means there's only one that saves. But if you buy into this other thing, you know, you call yourself a Christian, but you're still lost. In fact, buying into a false gospel would probably make it even harder for that person to ever receive the truth. Now, somebody's told him he's a Christian now. He's not listening to anything else. So that's an unbeliever. But what about the elect? What if those who've become Christians fall for it? What if they become distracted by some false teaching or false method, or taken in by another Jesus? And please don't say to yourself, whoa, that couldn't happen. Because then you've got to ask yourself, well, what on earth is the Apostle Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? What on earth is he going on about to these Galatian people in Galatians chapter 1? Don't just say, no, ain't going to happen. What if the elect fall for a false gospel, a false Jesus? Friends, if they do, they're in trouble for sure. Because the only place of safety and salvation is in Christ. The only gospel that saves is the apostolic gospel, this gospel that is set out clearly and plainly in the scriptures. And the only way any of us can bear fruit, Jesus says, is if you abide in me. Move away from him. Whatever the reason, you're in trouble. Let me illustrate by using the example of these future believers in Petra as an illustration. Okay? They're in this place God provided as a refuge for them, a place of safety. Now, to these Jews, Jesus says, if anyone says to you, you know, here the Christ is here or the Christ is there, don't believe it, do not go out. Verses 23 to 26. Incidentally, actually, that just to digress, that begs the question a little bit. I don't know if you ever thought about this. If these people are in Petra, in this place, and they are shut out, they're shut off from the rest of the world, okay, locked in there by God, okay, in protection there, shut out from the outside world, how will they know that there are false Christs and false prophets if they've been shut in, as it were? How will they know that there are people out there that are doing signs and wonders and saying this and saying that? Well, you know, that might have been difficult to understand to believers in a previous generation or two ago, but it shouldn't be difficult for you and I to understand today, because there's something called the internet. And I've seen pictures in the magazines. You've got some kind of a Watupsi guy, like in the middle of the Serengeti or whatever it is, you know, and he's right out there in the wilderness, and he's on his mobile phone, you know, he's on the internet, you know, and it's kind of everywhere, isn't it? So you could be shut off from everyone else and still be in touch with what's happening out there in the world. See? So they're there, they're shut in, but they know that out there are these people, and they're doing signs and wonders and they're doing miracles and they've got this message. So they're getting it via the internet or some equivalent kind of technology, I don't know. Okay, so imagine these people are hiding away there in God's place of refuge. And via the internet or whatever, they're seeing these false prophets and hearing their message. Signs and wonders are being done. They're incredible. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is in accordance is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders. Okay, incredible signs and wonders are being done. What's a lying sign and wonder? Well, the purpose of a sign and wonder done by the Lord Jesus, the apostles or somebody, is to point people to the Lord, to show the power of God, to point them. What's the purpose of a lying sign and wonder? It's to point them away after the false Christ or the false teacher, you see. Or go to Revelation chapter 13, where we read about the beast and the false prophet. Let's just read a few verses from verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Yeah, that he's able to call fire down from heaven. Who did that in the Bible? Elijah. He did that. So somebody seeing this, think, wow, it's Elijah. Hey, and he was supposed to be coming back. So you see, so there's these incredible signs and wonders being done. And these people who are shut in to Petra via the internet or whatever, they see this is taking place and they hear these people. So imagine then some of these people become fed up of being stuck away there in Petra, eating the same stuff every day that probably comes down from heaven, like them in the wilderness. They got fed up of it too, didn't they? So they stuck away there in Petra and they're getting a bit fed up, you know, a bit cramped in there. Okay, and then they're watching this and they become impressed with what they see and hear that these false prophets are doing. So impressed that they decide to leave that place and go after the false prophets. It's hypothetical, all this, all right. It's hypothetical. I'm not saying this is going to happen. I'm just saying it's hypothetical. But what if they left? Would they be safe? No! The place of safety is there in the cleft of the rock. That's the place prepared by God for them. And the word of God says, remain there until he comes and lets you out. Those who do are saved. Those who leave, they put themselves in a position of great danger. Friends, we can argue all we like about whether the elect can or can't be lost. Most of you, all of you, I hope, know my position on that. Okay? But what we have to understand, and what I'm trying to show, is the Word of God, with all its warnings and instructions, is a major part of God's means of keeping us safe. If they stay in Petra like they're told to, safe. If they leave, they're not. So I might want to say, those who are really the elect ones will heed the warnings of his word and make sure they remain in his word. That's what I might want to say. If you're one of the elect, you're going to remain in his word. In fact, Jesus himself says in John's Gospel and chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide, that means remain, if you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed. What the disciple does, see? But the fact is, and what we're seeing today within the church, is a laying aside of God's word to follow the teachings of men. We're seeing a move away from a word-based faith to an experience-based religion. we're seeing a church that has moved away from the position of being Christ-centered, cross-centered, and word-centered to something they call purpose-driven. And the purpose is church growth. Which sounds good, doesn't it? Who doesn't want to see the church grow? I do. Absolutely. But if to achieve the church growth, you have to remove the offence of the cross in order to give people what appeals to them, then you may end up with a large church. You might see the church growth that you crave, but if it isn't in Christ, it is neither the true church nor is it safe. Because only in Christ, the rock, does our safety lie. Amen. Let me just close with some words of the Lord Jesus that should really be a challenge to this generation. It just comes at the end of verse 8 in Luke 18. And Jesus said this. He said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Only in those who remain in him. That's it. Only in those who are in him and remain in him. Will you? I sure hope so. Because he is the safest place in the universe. The only saviour God ever gave us. There's no salvation outside of him. There's nothing worthwhile salvifically out of him. Got to remain in him, folks. And as the pressure comes to bear and they tighten the thumb screws on us, let's be sure we remain in him, come what may. And then the day will come and he will release us from all of this and bring us into the broad place of eternal blessedness. Just as he'll come again and release those who were held up there in Petra, and he'll release them and bring them in, and they'll go into the kingdom with him. But they've got to stay in there in order to be safe. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these warnings. Lord, we realise that there are some who don't want to read them and don't want to hear it and think it's all rather negative and grim. But Lord God, we recognise it's because you love us. Lord God, which of us, Lord God, who've had children, Lord God, have not warned them of the dangers of this and the dangers of that? Why do we do that, Father? Because we don't want them to go there. We don't want them to join themselves with things that'll hurt them. We don't want them to be with people that, Lord God, would lead them astray. And so, Lord, we warn them of the dangers. And it's because we love them. And, Lord God, how much more do you, as our Heavenly Father, love us? You love your people. And, Lord God, you would warn us of allowing ourselves to be led astray, Lord God, by false teachings and by false brethren. Lord God, that the enemy has right from the beginning brought in amongst your people. Lord God, we see it in the New Testament. We hear the apostles, Lord God. We sense, Lord God, the sorrow and the sadness in the hearts as they have to write some of the things that they write. But they write them nevertheless because they love the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to pay heed, Lord God, to the warnings, and Lord God, to ensure of ourselves that we do as Christ said and remain in your word, that, Lord God, we might be proved to be your true disciples, the elect of God. So we commit ourselves to you, our families, Lord God, our fellowship. Lord God, help us by your Holy Spirit and through your word to remain true to you, we ask, that, Lord God, you might be honoured and glorified amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray.